This is the Grand Canyon right here. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I've been to a lot of places in the world, and yet I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I've heard of its grandeur. I've heard of how big it is. I've heard that you can't really even really get the scope of it unless you're standing there and seeing it, or perhaps even walking down inside the canyon. I have faith to believe that the Grand Canyon is real, and yet I've never, ever been there. And here's the reason why, because there are eyewitnesses. There are people that have actually been there. There are posts on Instagram. There are pictures on Facebook. There are eyewitnesses that prove the fact that they have actually gone to see the Grand Canyon, and that's one of the reasons why I have faith that the Grand Canyon is actually real. There's another reason why, and that would be that there's documentation. You can actually do research on the Grand Canyon, and you can figure out exactly what took place, and people have all kinds of different theories, but there's documentation that's there. It's met the test of time, hundreds, thousands of years. You can actually go and experience it yourself, or you can have somebody to tell you a story of how they experienced the Grand Canyon. And so even though I've never, ever seen the Grand Canyon in all of its splendor, I have faith that the Grand Canyon is actually real. And here's the reason why. Because of a very important principle that I want to work with today as we get into the Gospels and look at a story, a very familiar story of Jesus. As we've been in this series, we've been talking about faith over fear. But there's a principle that we need to understand. And the principle goes something like this, that faith is not seeing to believe. You see, I don't have to go to the Grand Canyon to believe because I haven't seen it yet. Faith is not seeing to believe. The Bible's very clear about this. The Bible says that faith believes in order to see. I mean, this is an amazing principle when you think about it, because given the circumstances that we find ourselves right now, given the uncertainty that all of us are finding ourselves presently, given the fact that you're in your homes, wherever you're at, around the city, around the country, maybe even in other countries, this principle is so important for us that faith believes in order to see the things all around us. We've been in this series, as I mentioned, called Faith Over Fear for the last 3 weeks. And the reason we're in this series is because we took a pause on the series that we were in order to address the fear, the pandemic that all of us are experiencing right now. And for 3 weeks, we've been focusing on one word, the word fear. We've said this, that Jesus tells us, do not worry, that peace is available for you. That even though you experience fear in your life, that Jesus says, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be afraid. Peace is available for you. That was the first week. And then the second week, we said that Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Mount that we don't have to be distracted. The word distracted is actually the definition of the word anxious. In other words, you don't have to be pulled in a variety of different ways in your life, which is what anxiety does. It pulls you in a variety of different directions, and it stretches you to the point where you're so distracted on the things that matter in your life, and what happens is fear slides in. And so we've been listening to Jesus as he says, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious, because God is in control. And last week, Nathan took us to the Psalms, where we saw that David, in his psalm, said that not only should we not be afraid and we shouldn't be anxious, but that when we keep our focus on God, when we take our focus off the problem and focus on the problem solver, focusing in on God is what allows us to get over fear. What I want to do with you today, as we finish this series, as we move into Easter, as we move into the Holy Week, as we move into the most important, significant week of our lives, the most important week for your faith and for my faith. And so I want to right away just say to you that if you're joining us and you're not part of Fairhaven, we're so honored that you would find yourself here with us as we're connecting together today on the idea that you and I can have faith that overcomes our fear. And if you've missed any of these messages, certainly you can go back and they're on demand. We'd love for you to connect with us. And if you would just in your own homes think through the possibility of the fact that you can actually have faith, that is stronger than your fear. What I want to do with you today is I want to flip the script. We're actually going to look at faith. We've been talking about fear for 3 weeks, but I want to end this series today before we get into Easter and talk about faith. Faith is so important, as faith is something that causes us to believe all that Jesus says, all that God desires for us, even though we may not see it, even though we don't know what the future holds in our lives. You know, this week, I hope that as you get the opportunity, that you'll join us. As you heard from Doug Carroll, our campus pastor, that you'll join us for Maundy Thursday as we take the service of darkness. And I hope that you'll join us on Easter as we hope that hundreds of thousands of people will be connected through the digital platform. What an amazing thing that we can use a digital platform to be connected that way. And as we enter into Easter, it's important that we start with this Sunday, which many of you already know is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the Sunday where we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the very last week of his life. So much of the Gospels write about the very last week of Jesus. It's Palm Sunday where he comes into Jerusalem. The Passover is about to happen, and the lamb is going to be sacrificed. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb, and he's going to come into Jerusalem. And I want you to imagine with me for just a minute before we get into reading the scripture. I want you to imagine that we're standing at the busiest street that you can think of. I want you to think of yourself as standing right there as we read this story. And if you want to get your Bibles out, why don't you do that? John chapter 19. John is one of the Gospels, as you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 19, if you'll turn there, and if you'll drop down to verse 28, I want to start reading for you the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, because I think there's something that we can learn here about our lives and about faith and how important it is to overcome fear in our lives. But imagine with me for just a second that you're standing in the busiest street that you can think of. Oh, well, actually, the one I think of is... Well, why don't you come with me? Let's see. So I asked you to imagine coming to a busy street. There would be no cars in Jerusalem on that day, of course. But it would have been just as busy, people coming and going as they were heading into Jerusalem for the Passover. And it's right here that I want to read for you the passage of the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And so if we read this scripture text here in Luke chapter 19, here's the story of the triumphal entry. Jesus went on ahead, going on to Jerusalem, and when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent his two disciples ahead, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat yet. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out." The stones would cry out. And when he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.
For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let's go back.
All right, so we're back. This is an incredible story, because what we learn here is that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. The question that I've asked is, I've read this story many, many times, and maybe you're even asking the question now, is why would Jesus weep over Jerusalem? What was it that hit Jesus as he was on the donkey riding into Jerusalem? Lots of fanfare, palms everywhere. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. People singing and chanting, and all kinds of maybe perhaps turmoil was taking place that we read actually in the text here. And here Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Well, here's the reason why I think Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus weeps. Catch this. Jesus weeps when we are superficial with him. Jesus knew that as he was coming into Jerusalem, as he was going to be sacrificed on a cross, as he was going to later walk away from a tomb, he knew that some people wouldn't believe it. He knew that some people wouldn't even accept it. He knew that some people, however, would, and he weeps over superficiality. Jesus weeps when we are superficial with him, when we are trivial, when we are shallow, when we're uncertain, when fear overcomes faith. That's superficial faith. And so if we're going to have faith over fear, it means that we need to understand how we can walk away from superficial faith. Faith believing even though we may not see. I want to give you three things to think about from this story that I think will be very practical and applicable to your life. I know it is to mine, as I've been studying this for a period of time now, as we think through what took place here. And if you want, you can jot these things down and talk about them in your Zoom small groups as you meet together, or in your family. Maybe you could have a conversation with your kids as you're talking through this story, with your kids even, so that they can understand what really took place here. I want to say three things about faith with us today. Here's the first thing. Faith might mean that you need to untie something. For you to believe in Jesus, for you to experience Jesus during this Holy Week, as we're experiencing this uncertain time, faith might mean that you might need to untie something in your life. See, the story tells us that Jesus was just about ready to come into Jerusalem. He was at Bethpage, about 1.6 miles away from Jerusalem, and he sends these two disciples and says, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead of us, and I want you to go to this guy's house. You'll recognize it when you find it." There's really no instructions as to where to find it. "You'll recognize it. I want you to go up and get the colt," a colt meaning that it is a young donkey, male, and no one has ever ridden on it. "And if you'll just go and untie the donkey, and if you'll untie the donkey, and if you'll bring it back, and then Jesus is going to sit on the donkey and as he enters into Jerusalem." So the disciples do that. They go ahead, they get to the place, they untie the donkey, and in the story, this is why I love the Bible is so true and so relevant, the owner of the donkey comes out. Can you imagine if it was yours? The owner comes out and says, "What are you doing?" And the disciples say, "The Lord has need of it." And in the story, we hear nothing else from the owner of that donkey, the owner of that colt. And here's the reason why. Because in the first century, there was a law called the Angaria Law, where anyone who was either a government official or a lord or of the church could come and take any animal, use any property, or take any ship and use it if they had need for it. And so that's exactly why we hear no rebuttal from this man here in the story, as the disciples untie the donkey and they take the donkey and they give it to Jesus. The man just says, "Okay, because the Lord has need for it." There's no more discussion about it. And if you're a follower of Jesus, it's important for us to understand and to remember that Jesus owns everything of ours. that every part of us, Jesus owns. When we surrender our life to Him, He owns us all. And as we read this story, it's important as we enter into season to make sure that we understand that Easter season is no better time than for us to evaluate our lives and ask ourselves, in this idea of the new normal, have you heard that, right? A lot of people are saying this is the new normal, and some of us aren't even sure what the new normal looks like, really, to be honest with you. But in this new normal, some of us find ourselves very bored on the one hand, where you might be stuck at your home or your routines have been upset and you're just bored out of your mind and there's nothing that really you're doing except sitting there at home and wondering what to do. And then there's others of us who seem to be busier than normal. It seems like you're working harder than normal. And the new normal for you is even worse than the normal because you're working harder than it seems that you are in a normal situation. And yet here in this story, what we find is that the disciples go and untie this donkey and they present it to Jesus. You see, superficiality is often caused by allowing too much to be tied to our lives. And so I want us to see today that in our lives, it's very easy for us to get so crowded with so many things in our lives that what ends up happening is that we crowd Jesus out. And so here's what we need to do. We need to recognize that faith might mean that you need to untie something in your life and let it go. Because things come into our lives and it begins to crowd Jesus out of our lives. Events become priority in our life, or things become priority in our life, and Jesus becomes just part of our life. It's subtle, and it happens so slowly that sometimes we don't even recognize it. And what a great time for us during Easter to be able to take a pause and to stop and to think and to evaluate. What about all the things that I'm doing in my life? To evaluate things like all the activities that you have been involved in your life, and perhaps they've all come to a stop. And you got to ask yourself, should I be involved with all of these activities? Or are there some things that I need to untie because it has crowded Jesus out of my life? And I'm just going to untie that and I'm going to let that go. That activity is not coming back in my life so that I can find a new normal in untying a few things in my life. It may be emotions for you. There may be emotions that you're going through right now and you're like, you know what? I don't want to live with these emotions any longer. And you just want to untie those emotions and let them go and give them to Jesus. There may be time with your schedule, your calendar, your money, your kids, the way you're parenting your kids, the amount of time that you may be spending with your kids or your spouse or your friends. And you're thinking to yourself, you know what? So much has crowded Jesus out. I want to untie that so that I can keep Jesus as priority in my life. Prioritizing time with Jesus. Prioritizing worship as a priority, prioritizing spiritual leadership in our homes, prioritizing more time with our family, more time for emotional health, more time. You see, Jesus weeps when we follow Him superficially. And these disciples went and they untied a donkey, symbolizing, I think, for me and for all of us that are watching here, that faith might take you and I untying something in our life so that we don't crowd Jesus out. So here's the question. Let me give you the question. In fact, if you want, you can write this question down and begin thinking about it. What do you need to untie? Because during this season, especially as we enter into Easter, what a great time to contemplate and to evaluate. What do I need to untie? What is crowding Jesus out in my life that I can untie and let go and offer back to Jesus the time and energy in order that my faith might be priority in my life? There's a second thing that we learn here in this story that I think would be relevant for us, and that's this. Faith might mean that you worship louder than the stones, that you might worship louder than the rocks. I'm fascinated by this story because as the disciples got the donkey and untied it and gave it to Jesus, and they put coats on it, and he began to ride on into the city. They began to chant. This event becomes so dramatic. and the humble servant as Jesus is coming in on a colt, on a donkey. Because you would think that a king would come in on a white horse. And in fact, there's a day that he's coming back on a white horse. Jesus is coming back as our reigning king. But here he comes in on a colt, a humble servant. And Rome was going to be conquered, so they thought. But it was better than that, actually, because sin was going to be conquered. And so they began to sing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were actually singing something that they knew, and that would have been Psalm 118. They're singing a chant or a song that many of them that were there would have known this. And yet the religious leaders says to Jesus, wait, you got to stop these guys. They can't say this. I mean, this is going to create tension as we go into Jerusalem. There are Roman soldiers there. This could be a real problem for us. You got to tell your disciples to stop it. And Jesus says this, if they stop, the stones will cry out. You see, Jesus weeps when we worship him superficially. What does superficial worship look like? Well, you see, superficiality in our worship is when we lose the awesomeness of God. When we begin to allow fear to creep into our life, and it does. When the pandemic causes us to lose the awesomeness of God. When loneliness and isolation and depression and change or transition triggers the loss of the awesomeness of God in our lives. And Jesus weeps over that. You see, fear can cause us to ask questions like, where is God? And maybe you're asking that question right now. Where is God? Or trauma can ask the question, is God in control? And you may be asking that question right now. Or pandemics can ask, does God really care? Is he really in control? And the answer is yes, and yes, and yes. Because worship is assigning glory to something. And glory is assigning weight to something. And assigning weight to something is giving priority to something. And that's called worship. Many of us, when we think of the idea of worship, we think of singing. We think of coming to a gathering, which we can't do now, but we think of coming to a gathering and there's musicians in front and they lead us in singing, and we call that worship. And certainly that's part of it. But worship is far greater than that. It's far better than that. Worship is the attentiveness to God. You know what can happen in a situation like this? See, we can lose the awesomeness of God, and all of a sudden, we become less attentive to God in our lives. Worship is a mind filled with godly thoughts. You've heard me say this many times. My mother used to say to me when I was a kid, that if you've got an ungodly thought in your mind, if you've got a thought that doesn't match up with what Jesus says or what God says or what his word says, then you need to replace it with a godly thought. And you know, when we're so busy and we're out of sorts and we're in the new normal and things aren't the same, and it's very easy to lose the awesomeness of God in the middle of all of it. You see, worship is fighting distraction. Worship is allowing the peace of God to come into our lives. Worship is focusing in on God. This pandemic, listen carefully, this pandemic should cause us to worship in a whole new way. Easter should cause us to worship in a whole new way. Let me give you two reasons why. Number one, because worship comes out of faith. And catch this, faith is seen best in trouble. Don't forget that. Faith is seen best in trouble. So let me give you another question. Who is louder? Because the first reason why we should worship like we've never worshiped before during a pandemic and as we enter into the Easter, enter the Holy Week, is because worship comes out of faith. And the second reason why we should worship like never before is because if we don't, the stones will cry out. So let me ask you the question, who's going to be louder, you or your landscape. You or the rocks around you. You or creation itself. You remember that 4 weeks ago we talked about the birds and we talked about the flowers. That sometimes just listening to a bird and looking at a flower can remind us that there is a God who's in control, that even in chaos, even in pandemic, we can worship God. We need to worship Him louder than ever before, because I think you'd agree with me, God is awesome, and let's not allow this circumstance to take away or to lose the awesomeness of God. Who's louder? Well, there's one more thing that we learn in this story, that if you want to turn to verse 41, you can see it with me there, and that's this. When we talk about faith, faith might mean that you don't miss this moment. That you and I don't miss the moment here. The moment of what we're experiencing, the moment of difficulty, the moment of praying for people, the moment of helping people. That's why we're doing the boxes. That's why we're helping people in our community. That's why we're trying to do everything we can to make sure that as many people as possible see through digital platform the opportunity to read God's Word with us and to celebrate and to find hope in so many different ways. See, faith might mean that you don't miss the moment. If you have your Bibles open, or if you're with me online and you want to just click right there, the Bible, look at verse 42. This is what Jesus says after he wept over Jerusalem. He says this, "Wouldn't that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace?" Jesus is saying, you know, I know the future, you don't. And I weep over the fact that You're missing the moment to be able to really catch God in the moment. And he weeps over Jerusalem. See, Jesus weeps when we miss him because of our superficiality. Do you know what the core of peace is? A promise fulfilled. At the very center of peace is when you know that God makes promises and he keeps them. At the very center of peace, if you want peace in your life during a situation like this, where you want faith that overcomes fear, you need to realize that at the core of peace is promises that will be fulfilled. Because our superficiality reminds us that we're not really in control. How many of you, you can even raise your hand right now online if you're with us, how many of you have recognized over the last couple of weeks that there's very little of life that we're in control of, right? I mean, it's incredible that I have learned over these last couple of weeks, just sitting and thinking and contemplating and praying for many of you and looking at Scripture, that I'm in control of very little. We think we're in control of an awful lot, but we're in control of very, very little. And our superficiality allows trouble to come in and call into question who God is. And our superficiality looks past God into the confusion that we have. Our superficiality stops believing that he really cares and that he can provide comfort and healing and provision and strength. You see, our superficiality causes promises to look like possibilities. And they're not. They're promises that will be fulfilled. Let me show you. It's absolutely incredible when you can see the promises that were made about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and the week that followed, the Passion Week, the Holy Week. You see, in Zechariah chapter 9, it says that Jesus is going to come in on a donkey, fulfilled. In Daniel chapter 9, it says that he's going to be presented as the king, fulfilled. Psalm 118 says that he's going to be rejected by the Jews, fulfilled. Psalm 22 says he's going to die a humiliating death, fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 53 says he's going to be rejected. Psalm 41 says he's going to be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 11 says that he's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah 53 says that he will be silent before his accusers. And Psalm 22 says he's going to be mocked. Isaiah 52 says he's going to be beaten. Isaiah 50 says he's going to be spit upon. Psalm 22 says that they're going to pierce his hands and his feet. Isaiah 53 says he's going to be crucified with thieves on either side. side. Isaiah 53 says that he's going to be praying for his persecutors. Zechariah says that his side is going to be pierced. Psalm 69 says they're going to give him gall and vinegar to drink. Psalm 34 says that his bones will not be broken like typically in a crucifixion. Isaiah 53 says that he's going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Psalm 22 says that they're going to cast lots for his garments. Fulfilled. Promise after promise has been fulfilled for you and I. I don't know about you, but that's just overwhelming to me. And that's just 1 week of promises that God has made. And so here's what I would say to you. If God would come through on all of these promises, don't you think he'll come through on all the promises that he's made to us? Don't you think he would do that? See, Jesus wept, and the reason he wept is because of our superficiality. And when we're superficial with him, Jesus weeps, because faith might mean that we don't miss the moment, that we place our faith on the promises of God, because they will be fulfilled. The promises of God for you and for me. It doesn't matter where you're at in the world. This is relevant to you today, that on Palm Sunday, that we would see all these things that are taking place in Jesus' life, in the disciples' lives, and in our lives. That faith is believing, which leads us to seeing. Palm Sunday, you see, is not just about Jesus' triumphal entry. Palm Sunday is about an ever-changing time, and we can worship a never-changing God. Palm Sunday reminds us that faith is something that you and I can have that overcomes our fear. Let's review. Faith might mean that you might need to untie something and let it go in your life. Faith might mean that you need to worship louder because you have lost the awesomeness of God in some way. Faith might mean that you don't miss the moment and you stand on the promises of God because they will be fulfilled. And as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, it's not the only place that Jesus enters. You see, he wants to enter into our lives. And I want to give you the opportunity for that to happen in your life, maybe for the very first time. You may be connecting with us right now, and you've been out of church for a while, or you have kind of given up on church, or you have kind of given up on the idea of faith, and we're glad that you're with us. And maybe today, for the very first time, you're ready to let Jesus have entrance into your life, or maybe a recommitment where you have been going through the motions in your life, and you want a new normal in your spiritual life. We're on Palm Sunday, before we celebrate the resurrection. You say to yourself, I want my faith to overcome all the fears in my life. You might want to make a recommitment in your life, or maybe you want a validation of a commitment that you made years ago, tens of years ago. Maybe yesterday you want to make a recommitment or a validation of that commitment. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do before we get into communion here together. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer, and you might want to make this prayer the first time for you, a first-time commitment in your life, or you might want to recommit your life by praying this simple prayer, or you may want to validate a commitment that you've already made in your life, no matter how long ago that was. A prayer that we can pray out loud together. Would you join me in just praying it out loud wherever you're at? And as you gather together with your families, just pray this prayer out loud. Would you pray it with me? It goes like this. Jesus, I ask you to enter my life as my King. I humbly ask for your forgiveness for being superficial. I know there is no problem I face that you don't know about, you won't help me in, you can't overcome. On this Palm Sunday, I give you entrance into my life through Jesus Christ. Amen. If you prayed that prayer or you made a recommitment, we'd love to know about it. Just let us know right there in the chat, or you can send us an email or send me an email. I would love to connect with you and help you as you begin your very beginning steps of this journey of Jesus coming into your life, the entrance of Jesus into your life. We're going to take communion, but before we do, I want you just to take some time to reflect. because the power of a piece of bread and a cup of juice is so powerful for us that no matter where you're at, and even though we can't gather together, we can experience Jesus through these elements. Would you take the time to contemplate as we listen to this song of worship? We're gathered here around the table, around the communion elements of bread and juice. And I hope you have it right there in your living rooms as you're gathered together. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus asked his disciples to continue this tradition of remembering. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he passed it to his disciples, and he gave thanks and said, "This is my body, which is offered up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat. And after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, that whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's drink. May I pray for you. Father, we thank you that as we have experienced worship, and as we have looked at the story on Palm Sunday, as you entered into Jerusalem, we thank you for those that have made the first-time commitment of allowing you to enter into their lives, or for those that have made a recommitment of their life to allow you to enter back in and to continue on a journey with you. Lord, we thank you for faith. We thank you it doesn't take us seeing in order to believe, but that we can believe in order to see. And so, Father, we give our lives to you today. And as we enter into this holy week, I pray, Father, that we would experience you in moments all through the week as we approach Easter. I thank you for every person that's on with us now, that you would meet their need. Father, there are some that have very, very significant needs in their life, and I pray, God, that you would meet them in their hour of need. We thank you that you give us joy. We thank you, Father, that you provide for us. We thank you for all of your promises. And so, Father, be with us this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.